I am so excited for you to get to meet Megan Fate Marshman this morning, to get to hear from her. I've been looking forward to this for months as she said yes to coming to be with us. Megan is a graduate from Westmont College, and she's the director of women's ministry at Hume Lake Camps and Conferences down south. And actually, she lives in Long Beach with her husband, Randy, and their two kids, Foster and Jebediah. And they're 4 years old and 1 year old, so you can pray for Megan and Randy. They're here this weekend, and we're just so glad to have her. My mom actually became a Christian at Hume Lake over 70 years ago, so I'm just so grateful for the ministry there. She's also done work with David C. Cook, and she's at Arbor Road Church down in Long Beach, and director of women's ministries there, working with young adults. She speaks at camps and conferences and churches, especially college universities. I get to hear her at chapel a lot as she goes around speaking, and it is such a gift to get to have her here with us. She is a powerhouse for the gospel. We got to hear her last year at Thrive Conference up at Bayside Church. Many of our staff and volunteers were there for that. So I would love for you to give Megan a very warm CPC welcome as she joins us this morning.
Thanks, Kathy. Are you expectant this morning? What do you expect? Are you expecting to encounter a living God? Because we can adjust our expectations if not, because God has promises all throughout Scripture. In fact, one of my favorite ones I've studied this year is Jeremiah 29, 13. 11's good. 11's the God knows the plans, which, by the way, it doesn't say that you're going to know the plans. It just says that he does. Then verse 12, he says, so come and pray to me. Verse 13 says, here's the promise for us this morning. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Did you know that if you walked into church seeking good feelings, you could walk away disappointed? It's not the promise. If you seek inspiration, I'll do my best. But if you seek to find God this morning, you will. If you seek to find him in your quiet time, you will. If you seek to find him in your friendships, because isn't it so easy to find the worst in people? If you seek to find the best in them, and what's the best in them? God himself, and he's in everyone. He made all of us in his image. If you seek to find him, you will. So let's pray together one more time, because the type of thing I want to see in us that I've prayed for require an act of God. Because God himself wants us to find him this morning, not to find information about him, but to find him. And when we do, it affects our souls. How's your soul this morning? Anyone else a little tired, or are you guys good? Maybe a little tired, a little bit overwhelmed, a little bit anxious. Good news. He cares about your soul, and he wants to fill your soul with the right thing so that you can walk out these buildings and show them off with your life. Are you in? Amen. Beautiful. If you're anything other than just overflowing with all the right things all the time, would you pray with me and not just listen to me pray? In fact, would you extend your hands like this? I do this when I pray for two reasons. One, to give upward the things that I'm carrying, and some of you are carrying quite a load. Maybe caring for certain people or wanting certain things for certain people, and they just don't get it, and you've been carrying them. I have a feeling a lot of us are anxious for a lot of different reasons, but I wonder what it is that you're carrying that's bringing you there. Here's what I love about prayer is that it just, you can give it up. And second reason I do this is to open myself up, because naturally I'm more like this, kind of closed off. Teach me something. Good luck. But if I'm open, he'll do a work, and he's proved it the past two services, and I don't think he's done here yet, is he? So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to your truth. And right now, before we just move on to what's next, I pray that we would talk to you about what we're carrying. If it's a person, if it's our own lives, our own futures, salvation of someone, a neighbor, or we've been hurt by a friend or a spouse. God, I pray right now we would talk to you about precisely where we're at. Thank you, Lord, for caring, pausing us, enough to ask us where we're at. And Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would meet us where we're at. And then we would walk out talking about an encounter with you, not knowledge of you. We pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Yes. My life illustration is that of a cup. There it is, for the valley. That's us. In fact, I grew up rather outgoing. And I distinctly remember going to church as a child and always being told to go love people, so I did. I took my little cup of love and I'd run around, I'd splash love on people. You're welcome that side, kind of. And then I'd run over and, you know, splash love on people, and then I went to college and I'd splash love on my friends, and then I got married, you know, and then I had kids. So you understand, yeah. And it was when I had kids that I began to critique the cup. Here's what I mean. I realized I had developed a really unhealthy habit. Not the loving people part. I recommend that. It's good. Jesus says, so do that. But here's what I would do. I would love people, yes, but then I would hold out my now empty cup in their direction to be filled up by their opinions of people, to be filled up by their opinions of me. And if people liked me, man, I felt filled up. If people appreciated me, if my kids said thank you, keep waiting. I was always dependent upon other people for how I was doing. I was dependent upon, or maybe it's circumstances, and suddenly when things weren't good, you felt empty. But when things are good, then I'm good. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants to address our cup because he does it in his word. He wants to address our souls, because here's the problem with a cup on its side. It doesn't really work, does it? Think about it. Especially when you're holding out your empty cup in the direction of someone who's holding, that worked really well, in the midst of someone who's holding out their empty cup in your direction. Friends, it doesn't work. I believe Jesus addresses our cup in John chapter 4, but here's what he does. He doesn't just model what it looks like to live a purposeful life. He tilts our cup upward the way a cup was designed to stand. And then it gets even better. He fills us to the measure of all the fullness of him. And then, imagine this baby cup underneath Niagara Falls. He wants to overflow through you, friends. And can I tell you what this looks like? As someone that's experienced what it's like both to be running on empty and also to be overflowing, can I tell you the difference for me? The difference for me is every single room I walk into. Because the truth is, it's very easy to walk into rooms and look for who you know, who makes you feel comfortable, who you could sit by, who knows me, who loves me, who will appreciate me. Here's the beauty of a full cup, is you get to walk in already satisfied. And then, rather than waiting to be seen, you can ask the Lord a different question. You can even say, God, who needs to be seen? Do you see the difference? That posture will change how you walk into every room, and it will change how you go for the valley. Because the truth is, we can love people, but yes, if we're loving from a place of emptiness, then we're only trying to be filled by people whose love is pretty shallow, and then it only keeps us dependent upon their love, dependent upon their love, dependent upon their love. And friends, it wasn't the way you were designed. And the reason we know is because Jesus doesn't just lead us to the source of our true life. He models an overflowing life in John chapter 4. Turn with me. John chapter 4, he meets a woman who had her cup on its side. And this John chapter 4 is right in the midst of this series you're in, which is these I am statements. What's true about Jesus? What's true about Jesus? What's true about Jesus? And I love that in this account, he models what's true of him, but he models it to a woman whose cup was on her side. And he begins by point one, living the overflow life. Jesus lives the overflow life as we begin reading in John chapter 4. I had my little cheater there. It always makes me laugh when the speaker's like, turn with me. Boom, I'm there. Always makes me laugh. Beat ya. Okay, John chapter 4 says this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Geography lesson. Judea down below. Galilee up top. In the middle is a very controversial place, especially to Jewish men, a place called Samaria. I heard the S's. Good job. Samaria. In fact, it was controversial because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Do we see racial tension anywhere in our world today? We get it, right? In fact, we get it so much so that it's important for us to know that typical Jewish men who were traveling from Judea to Galilee would always go around Samaria. They would take the long journey around Samaria. And even as I say that, do you have those people in your life that you just kind of want to go around? Me either. So I'm totally holy as well. So, but as we read on, we see something different about Jesus. Different than our tendency when it says this in verse 4. It says, now he had to go, the next word is, through Samaria when everyone went around. See, Jesus lives the overflow life, and he models it in verses 1 through 12. But he models it in really practical ways that if we want to look more like Jesus, we can follow his lead. Here's one way. For Jesus, it wasn't just about a destination. He was on his way to go do some ministry somewhere else, but he recognized that he is intended to live his purpose on the way to wherever he's going. He didn't live his purpose, quote, as soon as I get married. As soon as I'll live my purpose as soon as there's an open door. Anyone said that? Or waiting for an open door? I see you. Jesus lived his purpose on the way. I learned this, unfortunately, the hard way. I was on a plane, and here was what I was doing. I was preparing, studying this passage. And so what I did is I was finishing up my notes that were almost done, but not really done. So what I did is I took out my earbuds to let everyone know how present and social I was planning on being on the plane. Anyone else? Yeah. So I put these things in to finish up my notes, and I pulled out my laptop, and I was writing. Here's the question I was typing, captivated by the life of Jesus. Have you missed out on living for Jesus in the midst of living for Jesus? Do you know what I mean? Like in the midst of loving God, I love God. Do you ever forget to love God and how you parent? You know what I mean? So I'm like, this is a good question. I like it. Like, have you missed out on living for Jesus in the midst of living for Jesus? I'm like rewording it to make it sound good, you know? You don't. So there I am, and the guy to my right goes, are you a Christian? And I'm thinking, bless his heart, he doesn't understand social cues. And so I turn, I'm like, I'm sorry, did you say something? And he says, yeah, are you a Christian? This is what I said back. Sure am, praise the Lord. Have you missed out on living for Jesus in the midst of living for Jesus? See, what he didn't know is I was on my way to go do some ministry. He just didn't know that. You know what I mean? Poor guy. He even continued, he's like, my daughter's a Christian. I'm thinking, I bet she is. So yeah, tell me about it. And friends, I can laugh, and I want to, because the reality is it took me 15 minutes to read my own screen and take them out. And I'm here to tell you, you too will miss out on what God is up to if you're really consumed and overwhelmed with what you're up to. If you're really consumed and overwhelmed with your plans, I'm here to tell you, you're going to miss his. I have some friends who are retired, and they live this overflow life, and here's how. They ask one question every single day, who is it today, Lord? And then they make sure they answer it at dinner. And sometimes they look at each other longingly, and they say, it was you. And sometimes it was a barista. And sometimes it was the person that made them the most angry. Who is it today, Lord? And friends, I want to ask this question, but I want to ask it kindly. Are you interruptible for whatever Jesus wants to be up to in your life? In fact, if you study the scriptures, what you'll come to find is some of Jesus' most fascinating moments happen when he's interrupted. Are you interruptible? If you want to live this overflow life, it might start with you saying, God, I'm going to hand over my plans and trust that you have them, and yours are way better than mine. the ones that I'm trying to control. And if you are trying to control your future, no wonder you're so anxious. We're not the ones with the plans. He's the one with the plans. And Jesus lives this overflow life. First, the way he does it, he lives his purpose on the way to wherever he's going. And then as he does, it's not about a destination. As he does, he gets to Samaria. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there in Samaria, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. And at noon is verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. The detail of noon is helpful. Here's how it's helpful, because they're living in the blazing heat of the Middle East. Do you know heat here? Kind of. But let's say you were going to go get water for the day during the summer, and you're going to go on a journey to get the water for the rest of the day. What time would you go get the water? In the morning or at night. Yes, one of the two. And it's true for her too. So the fact that she's hanging out at a well at noon tells us something about the woman. And here's what it tells us. It tells us that she's experiencing the same exact consequences from the fall that Adam and Eve felt in the garden. It's very explicit in Genesis chapter 3, the consequences from sin. Number one, Adam and Eve felt extreme shame. Shame is that sense of uneasiness we feel at the core of our being. That's shame. Some of us know it full well. Number two, the consequence of shame leads to a life of blaming. Because although maybe you do have some things that have been done to you, it's a lot easier to blame and not even look at anything I've done wrong. I'm just going to keep on blaming. It's a lot easier, even though it's not easy at all. They blamed each other. Number three, and I think this one is pretty rampant, they hid from the Lord. And I think it's very easy, and I think this woman is experiencing this, and I have a feeling, friends, she's not alone. Isn't it easy to even hide in church? I'll tell you how I do it best. When I'm hiding, it sometimes looks like this. Someone walks up to me very kind and chipper, and they say, "How are you?" To which I respond, "Good. Anyone else?" Because it's a lot easier than maybe addressing really what's going on or assuming the best that they care. She's hiding from people. She doesn't want to be seen. She's probably ashamed, which has led to a lot of blaming, and then also she's hiding. The last consequence I find very interesting, especially in today's day and age, they, Adam and Eve, her, the woman in John chapter 4, us, experienced as a result of sin, fear and anxiety. Can I just tell you, if you're sitting here today saying, "I resonate with one or all of those words," I'm here to tell you, you're not crazy. You're not crazy. But you're also not original. Page 3. But you're not crazy. And just like in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord God moves toward his people that have gone far off. Jesus moves towards her. And I believe this morning he too is moving right toward us and wants to meet us right there. If you're willing to be open with precisely where you're at, he meets you right there like he did with her. And here's how he starts the conversation. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "Oh, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Let me try that again. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But the water I give him, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Can you imagine? "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus moves toward a woman and very simply asks her a question. He lives this overflow life. And can I get practical with you? Number one, he lived his purpose on the way. But next, he asks more questions than gives the right answers. In fact, throughout the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is recorded being asked 184 questions. He asked 307. Oh, by the way, fun fact, of the 184 he was asked, he only answered three directly. How frustrating. Have you ever felt intimidated to share your faith because you didn't know the answer to every single question? I have good news for you. The guy that knew the answer to every single question that could ever be asked was less interested in giving the answers and a lot more interested in relationship. And so can we be too. Amen. Do you want to look like Jesus this week? Do you want to be for the valley in the same way he was for you? Walk up to people in rooms and ask them questions. Because I know you've done it. I know you've walked into rooms and wondered, who sees me? Ask the other, God, who might you have me see? Who needs to be seen today? It gives purpose to your eyes. Who needs to be loved through words today? It will give purpose to your mouth. Where can you take me today? God, what would you have me do? It gives purpose to your legs. Did you know that yours are the hands and the feet and the mouth that's here, God's presence today? Did you know that? Yours are the hands in which he gives hugs. Yours is the mouth in which he speaks truth in the valley. Yours are the feet that take his presence from place to place. Do you realize how significant your body is? And how do you do it? You want to get practical? Ask people questions. And if you're courageous, do the second part that's required. Listen. I know. Good luck. I know. Because it's hard. Ladies, I have a definition for us. You ready? Sorry. Listening is not waiting for your turn to talk. And don't nudge her. Don't nudge her. But it's not. It's not listening and thinking about what you're going to say next. That's not listening. Why? Because based on Jesus' definition, listening is learning how to love someone. Here's how the conversation goes. He asks a question, will you give me a drink? She says, why are you talking to me? And he says, oh, if you knew who I was, you would have actually asked me and I would have given you living water. And she says, where's your cup? This well is deep. He says, you want to talk about cups? And then in verses 13 and 14, Jesus outlines the difference from drinking from a well that satisfies for a moment and drinking from a source that satisfies. I've been passionate about people being known, listening, and learning how to love for years. I've worked at Hume Lake Christian Camps for 12 years. The first six were with students, and the last six have been with women, which turns out you're just as crazy as the kids given the opportunity, by the way, if you're wondering. You get the men out of the room, you guys are crazy. My first 6 years working with students, though, I remember studying Jesus' life. And so I just started asking questions. Rather than giving the students the right answers, I just asked them a bunch of questions. Turns out people are more open when people care than when they know all the right things. I can't relate to know-it-alls, but I can relate to people who care. And so I remember one particular summer, my job was to hold the microphone and be on stage, so I was recognized in the cabins, and I would go visit a bunch of girls at night, and I'd say, let's play a game, who wants to play a game? And since I was the rec leader, they assumed, this is gonna be a fun game. So I'm like, let's play a fun game. They're like, I'm in. I'm like, perfect. So I'd get the girls off their bunks, and we'd sit in really fun circles, and I'd say, here's the game. One summer, I did this all summer. I said, here's the game. It's called, if you really knew me, you would know what? They're like, what? I'm like, if you say it like this, it sounds really exciting. So you just have to finish the sentence. If you really knew me, you would know what? We'll start really shallow and then we'll go deep, 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 fun, fun, fun. Yeah. One girl once was like, that doesn't sound fun at all. So I'm like, no, we'll be super fun. I'll go first because leaders never consider themselves the exception. Just because you can sit in the back doesn't mean you always should. You know what I mean? So I'd go first. All right, if you really knew me, which by the way, church, if people really knew you, what would they know? Well, if you really knew me, you would know I had a dog. My mom's thought a 16th birthday, a good idea was a dog. And with that, I got the dog, and then I named that dog Abercrombie. How cool am I? Okay, and then it went around, and everyone talked about their animals. A little deeper, if you really knew me, you would know I have a cousin with severe special needs. And since I was about 12, I've always hated when people use the word retarded to hurt someone. That's a passion point of mine. And I loved this round. Everyone went around and talked about what God made them passionate about. Is there, if there's something in you that maybe does bring anger. Can I tell you, God wants to use that. And if you don't let him use it, it's just gonna ruin you on the inside. And then round three was usually when I would look at the leader, the volunteer leader, I'm like, you got this, I gotta go, but you got this. She's like, are you serious? I'm like, no, it'll be number fun game. They would go there. Round three, I would say half the girls are crying. Round four, all but one, you know who you are. I play this game week after week. Why? Because Jesus said questions, and he cared, and then he listened. And in fact, I would tell the students, I would say, two rules to this game. Number one, share your life, because if you don't share your life, it's going to be difficult for you to feel love. If people in this place don't really know you, then you won't really feel loved. But part two, the harder part, following the life of Jesus, is this. Listen, because when you listen, you learn how to love people. I played the game week after week. One week stood out because the very next morning I was running the relay races. And so I had my microphone and there was 1,000 high schoolers running on the field. I'm like, everybody get behind your cone, everybody. And they're all kind of squirrely and they finally get behind their cones. I said, okay, the first relay race. As soon as I say that, a kid over here, freshman boy, jumps out dressed as a banana and just starts running across the field. I'm like, come on. And this whole side's going, banana. Banana. I'm like, what in the world? And so Banana Boy is running across the field. And here's where it gets weird. He gets about halfway, and then on this side jumps out a kid dressed as a gorilla. And I'm like, to the death. So now, a Gorilla Boy is chasing Banana Boy, and this whole side's like, gorilla. These guys are like, banana. I'm like, what in the world? Suddenly, the banana trips and falls and like hits his face, and I'm like, banana split. And everyone's like, ah. And then the gorilla shouts out, you're such a retard. One girl from the night before sprinted from her cone, stood beside me, put her little arm around me, and whispered, you don't have to be alone on that one anymore. Church, if people don't know you here, they will not know how to love you. And I fear that we'll be hanging out at Wells at noon for the rest of our lives. And if maybe you are an open book and you let people love you and know you, then I'm here to tell you it's time to step up, look like Jesus, and live the overflow life. How? By getting to know people, by sitting with them, by listening, because when you listen, you learn how to love. Jesus sat with her and he learned how to love. And then he says, can I have a drink? She says, why are you talking to me? He says, let's talk about cups. She says, well, should we? He says, yes, because I can satisfy anywhere else you've been running to be filled. And honestly, I kind of wish the scripture stopped there, because it would be a very comfortable scripture if it stopped there. And here's what the message would be. If the passage stopped there at verse 14, it would say this, come to church, open up your life, hear a little bit of truth, and then walk out unchanged. You got this. Go live for the valley. There's another step, and I have to be honest with you. Jesus looks at the woman, and here's what he says. He says, verse 16, go, call your husband, and come on back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. He goes to the precise place she was hiding, because God will not be part of your life. He wants to be the whole thing. He says, you can give me that surfacey stuff and you can keep on going in and out of this church completely unknown and in those dark places, remaining in the darkness. And friends, I believe I am here to let you know God's word, which is this. Go grab that thing, but this time bring it to Jesus. Stop trying to control your own lives. Stop running anywhere else to be filled. So let me ask you, for her, she ran to men. Where have you been running? What's that thing Jesus is asking you to grab and bring to him? Is it maybe your pride? You're the know-it-all? It's not that compelling to the world, I gotta be honest with you. Is it your judgmental spirit? That blaming, that judging, that feeling superior? Is it alcohol? It's easy to hide behind it because then time just passes. Is it Netflix? because it exists because we don't want to think through those things we think at night that we think we're the only ones that think those things. You're not crazy. But Jesus moves right towards you because he loves you. He doesn't bring up these things to shame you. That's the enemy. If you're feeling the shame, then you're not hearing the right voice. Jesus says, go grab that thing and bring it to me. Because I have a feeling because you're here, there's good news. You likely know that you can be forgiven, but I wonder if you're walking in the freedom that he died to achieve on your behalf. I wonder if you're walking free. Or are you just trying to hoard it and control whatever it is, and you're trying to be filled up by it? Or maybe I can do it, because this culture is going to tell you, you can fix yourself. You can do it. You can fix that problem. Just be better at it. Do more, be more. And Jesus is saying, I've done it all. Where have you been running? Can I tell you, even as I ask that question, part of me always has to be very careful about my tone, because it's very easy to hear the type of voice I always thought Jesus had when he would ask me when I grew up. I thought Jesus's voice was like this. How dare you? I died for you. How dare you? Hide it. Be perfect. At least look it if you're not. How dare you? And just this morning, I walked into this service. I looked up and I saw that cross hanging there, and I remembered a different posture from Jesus. It's one that's like this. It says, that's not your best, and I want what's best for you, and I'm here so that we can get there together. I have big plans for you once you allow me to not only dwell within you, but to do the work in you that sets you free to go there with purpose. So let me ask you, with arms wide open, where have you been running to be filled? Because the weird thing about being filled is it satisfies for a bit. Have you noticed that? Social media, it's not terrible, but it satisfies for a bit. You know what it feels like when suddenly you get the attention, the likes, the pleasing of people. It satisfies. People liking you satisfies for a bit. But here's the problem is we become a slave to it. I sat with this passage that I had heard my whole life, and I asked the Lord, I said, okay, so my issue is not men. God, what are you revealing about me? What was it with her and the men? Because I thought I couldn't relate to her. And I sat there with my Bible on my lap on my beige couch. Not sure why I told you it was beige. But it was so vivid. I sat there. I said, what do I do with this passage? And here's what I realized. There are things I relate to, and I have a feeling I'm not the only one. She, like me. What was it with her and the men? What is it with me and my pride? I deeply long to be loved. Anyone else? Seems so. We should know we're already loved, but do you feel that longing? Secondly, God revealed in my spirit that I, like her, deeply long to be accepted. Thirdly, I long, like she does, to be significant. Anyone else? And I sat there with God's presence and his word, and I said, God, what do I do with these longings? Because I have them. What do you do with them? And here's what I was made aware of. Those longings to be loved, accepted, and significant are not bad longings. But they're extremely problematic when you search for them to be satisfied anywhere else other than him. Thank God we have his word, where Jesus not only, number one, lives the overflow life, but number two, leads us to the source of life. And the only way that source will become as powerful as it was intended to be in our lives is when we have the courage to be honest. Where else have you been running to quench that spiritual thirst? And here's the best part. I get to remind you that in asking that, you need to know this. You're already loved before you answer honestly. And if you maybe grew up in the church or you've heard that before, good, I have something else for you. You ready? You're already loved. so much so that you can stop trying to get it from everywhere else. And because of Jesus's life, his death, and his resurrection in Christ, are you ready? You're already accepted as you are today, in the midst of your sin, in the midst of the darkness and the hiding. He says, in Christ, you're already accepted. I'm seeing these young people right here. I imagine them knowing this truth and then walking into a job interview already accepted. Can you imagine? I'm not gonna get my acceptance from a job. Can you imagine them walking into a marriage, not waiting for their acceptance from a spouse, but rather knowing I'm already loved, I'm already accepted. Now walk into a marriage. Do you know what I'm saying? God wants to do radical things through you, but friends, it starts in you, and if you don't let it go in you, friends, it won't go through you in a captivating way. How do I know? Because it went through her. Verse 28 says this, then, and mind you, then happens after Jesus reveals who he is. Then, leaving her water jar, walking away from all the places she had been longing to be filled, then the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Notice, she even asks a question. She's not just telling him truth, she's just interested in them. You have to know this. Come, see a man. Come with me to church. Can I tell you the freedom I find there? We don't need to stand up here and say, go invite your friends to church. No, we just need to say, meet God in a real way, because then you will. You're gonna be for the valley when God's been for you and you know it full well. How do I know transformation has begun in her life? Here's how I know. Because now she is going into the town. Remember, she was at a well at noon. She's now going into the town to the people she was hiding from, and she's starting the conversation with the very thing she was hiding, which means your past or your present struggle will either be Satan's greatest weapon against you or God's most powerful tool for his kingdom. Which will it be, church? God wants to do something through you, but it always starts in you. But here's the crazy thing. When you're ready to acknowledge and receive the freedom that he died to achieve on your behalf, when you do, you get to be a part of the significant thing he's up to in the lives of others. How do I know? Verse 39 says this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Not only does Jesus live the overflow life, he leads people to the source of life so that our response might look like an overflow of life. So I ask, but I want to ask just really kindly as I believe Jesus would ask, hey, if you've been running somewhere, go grab that place and bring it to me. Let's see what I can do with it. Come hungry, be fed. Come ashamed, find forgiveness. Come a slave, be set free. Come out of the darkness and not only see the light, become the light. Friends, God is up to something in this valley. We talked about it. If you weren't here last week, truly you should watch. He's doing a radical thing through this church, but hear that, through this church, which requires it first to be in this church. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Oh, because I'm confident, because of all of Scripture, that God is in the habit of using really imperfect, messy, overwhelmed, sometimes running on empty people for his purposes and his glory. And friends, that includes you. You are invited, you are loved, you are accepted in Christ and invited to be a significant part of what he's up to. Let's empty ourselves from all the plays we've been trying to be filled, tilt our cup upward, so that he might fill us to the point of overflowing. Are you in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. And even now, quietly in this moment, I want to create space for not just to agree with a sermon, but to encounter you. We said at the beginning, if we seek you, we'll find you. So I pray right now that we would be honest with you. Maybe it's been a long time, or maybe you've graced us to be incredibly sin conscious. I pray that right now we would bring whatever it is you've been asking us to grab in this sermon, and we would bring it to you in this prayer. Lord, would you hear our prayers? Oh God, I thank you that you don't push our noses into the mess, but you tilt our heads up to see your faith, to see your love, and to see your acceptance. So I pray right now that we would receive your love, not just know about it. Be reminded of our acceptance in you. And Lord, would you turn us out this afternoon to love people in the ways they don't deserve it, because we remember that's how you've loved us. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would hunger for more of your word and then respond in the overflow called our lives. We love you. And all God's children said,